Well, I seldom get an hour to preach. I was telling someone for 30 years, I did a Bible program where I had 12 minutes and 30 seconds. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Our message is basically from verse 6. And I want you to think about the fact that when Paul writes the letter to the Philippians, he is a prisoner of Rome. If you go back 20 years, he is in Acts 16 in the second missionary journey. He meets Timothy, and Paul and Silas and Timothy want to go eastward to preach the gospel, but instead they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit and instead ended up in the west. We're at the village of Philippi. They are going to start a ministry, men led by the Holy Spirit. And there in Philippi, they sort of look around and evaluate the situation. And they discover that there are some ladies who are having a prayer meeting down by the riverbank. And so he goes there with Silas, perhaps also with Timothy, and maybe even Luke is with them now. And down by the riverbank, he presented Jesus to these women, and Lydia and her group were saved. You got the very first members of this new church that's going to be started, Philippi, that Paul is going to write 20 years later this letter to. Now that was the first converts, Lydia and her group. And then there's a demoniac girl that in Philippi that men are using for their financial reasons. And she begins to follow Paul and Silas around. And she says, "These men are servants of the Most High God. Hear ye them." Well, there was nothing wrong with what she said, but there was a good deal wrong with who was saying it. You know, our character of our life can distract from the ministry that we have. I remember an incident I had several years ago. I was pastor in North Bend, Oregon, and Lily and I hadn't been married very long. And one night I got a phone call from the bartender at the Blue Moon Tavern in Coos Bay. Coos Bay and St. and North Bend were twin cities. I don't get many calls from bartenders. He called and he said, "There is a man here in my bar who is passing out gospel tracts with your name on them. And he's telling people, you need to come over to North Bend and hear Bill Dudley preach. He's done so much for me." Well, I got out of bed. I went to the Blue Moon Tavern, and I got the man and took him home. What he was doing would have been all right, but he was drunk. Not a good witness, not a good testimony for what we were trying to do. Well, that's kind of like this lady. She was saying the right thing, but her character of life was detrimental to it, and in the name of Jesus, she got saved. Now we've got Lydia and her group. We've got the demoniac girl. She's been saved. God's still working. Still working in Philippi. And but Paul has angered now the powers that be because they've lost a source of income. And so they end up in jail. Paul and Silas are in jail. At midnight, they've been beaten. And at midnight, they're in the stocks in the inner prison. And what are they doing? Are they in there saying, "Oh, Lord, why'd you let this happen to me?" Instead, they were singing and praying and praising God. And the other prisoners even heard them doing that. And then at midnight, there's an earthquake. Prison doors are ajar. Paul and Silas can't escape. All the prisoners can't escape. And the jailer assumes they have. Comes in about to commit suicide when Paul says, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." The jailer wants now to be saved. And he does become saved, and Paul and Silas go to his house, lead him and some of his family and probably household servants to the Lord. And now you've got the charter members of the church at Philippi. And what a cross-section it is of people. And that's who the church is for. It's for everyone. There was Lydia, the wealthy woman. There was the demoniac girl that would be from the lower echelons of society. And there's the jailer from the middle part of society. Hey, God is for everyone. A number of years ago, I was preaching a revival meeting in a city in the south. And every day we would go visit out in the suburbs, never around the church. And one day I said to the pastor, why don't we ever visit anyone around the church? I'll never forget what he said. He looked at me and he said, they're not our kind of people. Well, I had seen them, and most of them had two legs and two arms and one head. I knew what he meant, but that's not what God meant. God's word is whosoever. And so the church at Philippi is being made up of whosoever's. Now, 20 years later, Paul is going to write a letter back to them. He is in Rome. He's even had converts in Caesar's household. And notice what he says in verse 6. In verse 6, he says, being confident, in other words, I'm convinced, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work that you do in our lives. And may we be very aware of the reality of the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning right here in this center of worship that you'll speak to each of our hearts. Someone today may not know Jesus as their personal Savior. May this be the day. Someone here today may have drifted. May they be restored. May each of us be very much aware that we have a responsibility before Almighty God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There are actually four things I want you to notice in that verse 6 about our wonderful salvation. Started back in Acts 16 in Philippi. Now letters being written. And this is what I want you to say. Our wonderful salvation, it is God's work. God's work. Our wonderful salvation is a good work. Our wonderful salvation is a growing work. And our wonderful salvation is a guaranteed work. God has started something in our life the day we came to Jesus Christ. Salvation, it's wonderful what the Lord can do in a person's life. I think about over in the Old Testament in the book of Jonah. Remember, Jonah tried to run from the Lord. Pretty hard to do. He ends up in the belly of a fish in the Mediterranean Sea. And in chapter 2, in the belly of the fish, he has a prayer meeting. It's interesting to read that chapter because not one time did he ever ask the Lord to deliver him from the belly of the fish. Now, I think that's when I prayed that first. But he never does. He tells the Lord what he's going to do when he gets out. And then finally closes his prayer by saying this, salvation is of the Lord. And salvation is of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and the 9th verse, you got that phrase that says, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. And other passages similar, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. 1 Timothy 2 and 4, he'll have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In 1 Peter 3:15, he's long-suffering to us for that we might all come to salvation. And over again, passage after passage, in 1 Peter and in 1 Timothy and in John 3 and in Ephesians 2, all the way through, he's talking about God's salvation. It's of the Lord. Only what God can do. I remember an incident that happened a number of years ago. This young man was a senior in high school. He had never been to church in his life. And he showed up in a revival meeting at a church where I was pastor. And that night, there were a lot of people who made decisions for the Lord. All across the front, people were lined up. Various men and women had counseled with various ones who had come forward. And some of them I knew and some of them I didn't know. And in the course of the closing time, I had each one tell what their name was and why they came. And this one young man I didn't know told everybody what his name was, and he said, "I came to get saved." Well, I didn't know much about him at all, didn't know anything about him. But it was obvious that he really got saved, and his life was changed. I found out he had been one of the biggest problems in the high school that the school had to deal with. And that was in September, and by the first of the year, the following, those few months, he'd led 50 high school students to the Lord. Amazing what God had done. And one day I was having coffee with a Methodist pastor friend of mine. And he said, "Isn't it wonderful what happened to the principal at the high school?" Well, I said, "I don't know what happened." He said, "One of your boys led him to the Lord." I said, "He didn't say anything to me about it." Well, the principal's family were Methodists, and so that's where he'd gone and made his public profession. And so that afternoon, I asked the young man, "Tell me about the principal." Well, he said, "I was in class, and over the intercom, the principal called for me to come to the office." I thought, uh-oh, something has come up from the past. He said, "I get to the office, and he tells me to come in and shut the door and sit down there by his desk." And he looked at me, and he said, "What happened to change your life? You were one of our worst troublemakers, and now you're solving a lot of our problems. What happened?" Well, he said, "Pastor, I just told him about Jesus saving me and gave my testimony, and he said I saw tears coming down his cheeks. And I didn't know what else to do but say, 'And he can save you too.' And we got on our knees there in his office, and he gave his heart to Jesus. Too bad he wasn't a Baptist, but he did all right." But our wonderful salvation, it's the work of God. Only God can do that. Another thing about our wonderful salvation is that it's a good work. That's what he says right there in that verse 6. He said, "He which hath begun a good work in you." 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new." That's a good work. Remember in John 3, Jesus talks about that salvation, and he calls it a birth. Born again. In John 5:24, he calls it a resurrection. "He that believeth on him shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." And here in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he calls it a creation. Think about it. Birth, resurrection, creation, all have one thing in common. This is a new life. Brand new. When you get saved, the leaf is turned over and things have become new. It's a new life. It's good what God can do. I had a young man one time, him and his mother came to church every Sunday. And she was saved. Her husband was an atheist. Never saw him in church. And the son had never been saved. And I talked to him several times, and he said to me, "Pastor," he said, "my mother is a believer. I am not. I believe like my daddy. But out of respect to my mother, I will come to church as long as I live at home." Never could do any good. He's a senior in high school. And I get him aside one day and I said, "Look, I've talked to you before, but you said out of respect for your mother, you were going to come to church till you got away from home. I said, out of respect for the pastor, would you at least let me go through the plan of salvation and show you how to be saved?" He said, "It won't do any good." I said, would you let me do it? He said, yes, I'll let you do it, but it won't do any good. So I took a marked New Testament plan of salvation, and we went through it. And sure enough, he was non-responsive. Went off to college. I don't know where all he went. But years later, I was holding a revival meeting over in Pulaski County at a country church. And I was already in the pulpit preaching when he came in to the service with a lady that I found out later was his wife. And when I couldn't hardly wait to get through preaching, so I hurried. And when I got to the invitation, I asked all those who were saved and knew it to raise their hand. And boy, he shot his hand up. And now I'm really excited now. After the service, I said, tell me when you got saved. Well, he laughed. He said, well, I'll just tell you how it happened. He said, my wife was watching Billy Graham on television. And she got convicted. And she wanted to be saved. Well, he said, we didn't know anybody that could tell her how to be saved. But she was very upset. And I remembered, you gave me that marked New Testament. And I put it in a bag that I kept in the closet. I never had looked at it since the day you went through it with me. But he said, I went in and I rummaged around and I found it. And I sat on the couch with her and we went through that marked New Testament. And she got on her knees by the couch and asked Jesus to save her. He said, I thought that's foolish. But he said, I began to see a change in her life. And so one day I got it out and I went through it too. And I got saved. Isn't it wonderful what a good work God can do when our hearts are open to Him? You know, no matter where our background was and no matter how hostile we may have been or how indifferent we may have been, God is at work. And salvation is a good work that can take a person and change them from a child of darkness to a child of light. Have you been saved? Have you had that experience with the Lord? I hope you have. If you haven't, you can be. Let me say another thing about this wonderful salvation. It's a growing work. Notice the phrase he uses there in verse 6. He which hath begun a good work in you. It's not over yet. A young couple went to a seminar. And at this seminar, they gave out little badges to wear. And the badge had the first letter of each of these words on it. Please be patient with me. God is not through with me yet. So it looked like alphabet soup to anyone who didn't know what the seminar was about. They had come home that night from the seminar and Dad had laid his pen on the coffee table in the living room. The next morning, their kindergarten son, on the way out to catch the bus, grabbed that pen and wore it to school. The teacher kept noticing the pen. Made no sense to her. Finally, she said, Bobby, what does that pen mean? He said, that means please be patient with my daddy. God is not through with him yet. Well, please be patient with all of us because God is not through with any of us yet. Salvation is a work that begins the day we're saved and is completed the day we get to heaven. So the Bible speaks of three tenses of salvation. We call them by theological names, justification, sanctification, and finally glorification. If someone says, have you been saved? I hope you could say amen. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. The day I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I've never been in danger going to hell since then. I've been saved from the penalty of sin. And then the process starts. We call it sanctification, our growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if someone asks you, are you being saved? Yes, I am being saved from the power of sin over my life. Not there yet, but I am in the process. And then if someone says, are you yet going to be saved? Yes. One day I'll be saved from the very presence of sin. That's glorification. I'll get a new body. I'll be with the Lord. So salvation is really in three tenses. I like the passage in Hebrews. It's in the ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews, the last section. It talks about three appearings of our Lord. It talks about in one verse it says that he appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's where justification comes. That's when he saves us. And then it says that he now, right now today, he appears in the presence of God for us. That's, remember what he told Simon Peter? Peter, Satan's desired to have you, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Right now he's by the Father's side, praying for us, making intercession for us. Praying for me, praying for you. I think about the story I heard about the grandmother and her little grandson were sitting on the front porch watching a beautiful sunset. And grandma said to her grandson, "Isn't that a beautiful picture God has painted?" And the little boy said, "Yes, grandma. And did you know that he painted it with his left hand?" Grandma said, "What do you mean he painted it with his left hand?" "Well, didn't you hear the preacher Sunday? He said Jesus was seated on his right hand. And by the way, he is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, where he ever lives to make intercession for us." So he is praying for us. Praying for us. And then that passage again in Hebrews 9, toward the end of the chapter says, "Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." He appeared to put away sin. He appears in the presence of God for us. And he's going to appear again when the Lord comes back. He's going to appear and we're going to be with him. Or you can look over in Psalm. In Psalm 22, 23, and 24. You really got those three works of our Lord. In Psalm 22, it opens with these words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Remember those words? Where did you hear them? That's what Jesus said from the cross. Psalm 22 is really a psalm, a messianic psalm that's telling what went through the mind of Jesus while he hung on the cross, written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened. The work of redemption. Psalm 23, we know we're familiar with that. "The Lord is my shepherd." The priestly ministry of our Lord, caring for what? Watching over us. And then in Psalm 24, the kingly psalm. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is King of glory. So thank the Lord for his work as prophet and priest and king. He which hath begun a good work in you will continue it, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Please be patient with me. He is not through with me yet. Our wonderful salvation is God's work. It's a good work. It's a growing work. Let me tell you another thing about it. It's a guaranteed work. Notice what he says there in that verse 6. He said he will perform it. He's going to keep on doing it. He's going to keep working at it. He's going to take me all the way from here to glory. That's what he's going to do. It's a guaranteed work. Remember that last verse, the last section in the book of Jude, the little one chapter book. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." Keep you from falling. Who can do that? Can I keep myself from falling? No. But I have a Savior who can keep me from falling. In Ephesians he talks about, he's going to present us one day to himself without flaw and without fault. That's only what our Lord can do. And we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that is reserved for us in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Over and over the Bible talks about that security we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this morning, I want you to think about something. What have you done about Jesus? Who is Jesus in your life? Is he just a person on the historical pages of the Bible? Or is he the one you can say, "He is my Savior. He is my Redeemer. He is the one who has forgiven my sins. He hath begun a good work in me." He is working on me day after day. And I have the promise that one day I'm going to get to go and be with Him in glory. Have you got that? I want you to stand with me now for prayer. And we're going to have our song of invitation and appeal. Only God knows what's in any of our hearts. But I do know this. God loves every one of us. And Jesus died on the cross for each of us. Whosoever will can call on the Lord and be saved. And I have no idea what may be in your life today, but I know this. If you're not a Christian, today's the day of salvation. And if you drift away from the Lord, He stretched out His arms and says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Father, we thank you for the grace of God, for the invitation of the gospel. And as you look down upon us today and move in and out among us, someone here today needs to be saved. May they not be ashamed to step out for you. If someone has drifted away, maybe they need to come at the altar in rededication. Or maybe they need to do it right where they're standing. But wherever, may we leave here today saying, "All is well with my soul." In the name of Jesus, amen.